Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to read from verse 1 and down to verse 13. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Amen. Today we're beginning a new series on the subject of serving in Christ's body. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. The reason I've been drawn to this series is that within modern society and within the modern church, there is so often a strong individualism. And what individualism is, it's people looking on life and making decisions primarily on what pleases or suits or benefits themselves, than rather what is best for the wider community. The book of 1 Corinthians, while never denying that Christianity is about a personal relationship between the believer and Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians emphasizes strongly that the believer is saved to live, to worship, and to serve as part of a united church. And the Christian must have a mindset, not just as a being an individual follower of Jesus, but the mindset of being an important part of the body of Christ that needs the other parts of the body and is there to serve the other parts of that body as well. There's an African proverb which says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. The church is made up of those who want to go to heaven. And that is going far. And if we want to go far, we need to go together. Now, Paul begins this section from chapters 12 to 14 by saying there in verse 1 of chapter 12, now about spiritual gifts. And these chapters are about spiritual gifts. And it appears that Corinthians had contacted Paul and to seek his teaching on this matter. And we will look at this issue of spiritual gifts. But these chapters teach us so much more about believers being part of the body of Christ and serving together within that body. Now today we're thinking about serving in God's will, serving according to God's agenda. And the first thing I want us to see in this passage is the test in verses 1 to 3. Paul says there he doesn't want these people to be ignorant or led astray, and he says this because there was a real danger that this could happen. Look at verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Paul is saying to these people that their pre-Christian lives were marked by an ignorance, marked by them being carried along by that which was false, by that which was wrong. And the problem was that their pre-Christian life, with its wrong beliefs and practices, still could have a big impact on their Christian lives today. The danger was that their wrong traits were following them. And we need to be aware of that, because that can be a problem for all of us. Salvation and grace does not mean that everything that was wrong in our pre-Christian lives is done away with. Many of the wrong attitudes and traits can still follow through. We always need to test in regards to our beliefs and our practices that if something we did in our old life should be part of our new life or not. In Ephesians 4, Paul very helpfully describes the Christian life in this way. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the Christian life is about putting off the old, that which is wrong, and putting on the new. And that's not something that just happens once. That is to be an ongoing experience in our Christian lives. That is how we become holy. That is how we become Jesus. As more and more we put away the old and putting on the new. It's like putting off an old garment that is shabby and dirty and putting on a new garment that is beautiful and perfect. And the challenge is to know what of our old life has to be put off and what of the is it of the new life which replaces us. And you know, that's not necessarily as simple as it may seem, because all of the old life does not disappear. If you were, pluck something out of the air, say you were a plumber before you became a Christian. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you cease to be a plumber. But if before being a Christian, you were someone who had a really bad temper, in becoming a Christian, that part of the old life is something that needs to go. And so it's always a challenge for us to look and see what of the old life needs to go and what replaces us. Now, Paul gives a clear test here to answer that question and to help people to see if their current actions or behavior is right. Look there at verse 3. Therefore, I tell you that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think the shocking thing, if you read between the lines, was what was happening in the Corinthian church, which was a fantastic church in regards to ability, was even some people were getting carried away, and in the middle of a service of worship could shout, Jesus is cursed. And clearly, that does not come from God. So, the big questions which we need to ask, which take from that verse, are, first of all, does this action glorify Christ? Our catechism says man's chief end is to glorify and to enjoy God forever. And so we need to ask if our actions bring honor and glory to Christ. If something dishonors Christ, like saying Christ is a curse, if something brings dishonor to his name, then that is wrong. And you know, our lives as individuals, our lives as a church, our lives will be transformed when answering but what should we do, we put at the heart of it, what will bring most honor and glory to Jesus? And if we ask that question again and again in our lives, boy, our lives will be transformed. And so will this church. So the first question is, does this action bring glory and honor to Christ? The second question is, does this action submit to the lordship of Christ? Because in that verse, Paul is saying that we have to say that Jesus is Lord. Does God's word teach that we should be doing this action? And one of the things that Paul is getting at here is that Christianity is to be a thinking faith. We're not to be carried along just by our desires, our passions, and our feelings. Because if we were just carried along by them, that could be disastrous. We need to use our minds to consider if what we're doing glorifies Christ and is in obedience to his word. And as we go on in these studies, we'll see that this will come up again and again. This emphasis on using your mind. If you look over, it's just for a wee quick look at chapter 14 and verse 14, he's talking about the gift of tongues. Now, we'll deal with that in due course. But he says in chapter 14, verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And what he's saying is this praying in tongues, people were saying words which they did not understand. So they were not understanding what they were saying. He says, then your mind is unfruitful. Verse 15, he says, but what shall we do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind. In other words, when it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to living, I will be thinking about that which I am doing. We are to think. We are to think. We are to think. We are to think what honors Christ. We are to think what is according to Christ's will. We are not to act just by our desires and our passions and our feelings. We are to think biblically in these issues. So that's the test. Will it bring honor to Christ? Does it submit to the lordship of Christ? The second thing we then see is the diversity, which is in verses 4 to 13. Within the body of Christ, there is real strength when there is both diversity and unity among the members as they serve. And Paul here highlights the diversity by speaking in verses 4 to 6 of different kinds. First of all, in verse 4, of gifts. Charisma is the word. And these are gifts of grace, abilities that God gives to his people as he freely determines. If you look down in verse 11 there of chapter 12, it says, all these are works of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. And within the church, God has determined to gift different people in different ways. And people, in regards to the gifts they have different degrees of how able they are. And one of the things about this is we shouldn't be down on ourselves or down on other people about abilities. God makes no mistakes, and God knows what this church needs, and he has given this church gifts divided among every believer. So every believer, you're not to be hard on yourself and say, listen, I'm not good at it. God has made no mistake about you. God has given you gifts and abilities for you to use. So he says there are different kinds of gifts there in verse 4. And then he speaks in verse 5 about different kinds of service. There are many different ways that believers can serve within the church. The church is strong, not when every member of the church does the same thing. The church is strong when people have different roles, when people have different activities for them to do. And then thirdly, in verse 6, he speaks about there are different working. Now, what is this working? Well, it's the word, the Greek word is the word energema, from which we get our word energy. And one of the commentators says, this is activity as a result of God's energizing power. And what we're talking about here is God moving people, God motivating people in different ways to serve in different areas of church life. People within the church will have different passions for different things. God moves people to be more burdened in some areas more than others. So as we look at these different gifts, different service, different working, we're not to stereotype the abilities that believers have or the way in which they will serve or how they will serve. God has divided that among God's people in different ways. For example, let's think of one of the common ways that people serve within the church today, teaching children. Now, when it comes to gifts, not all people will have that ability. Not all people will be called to that area of service. And not all people will be burdened to have the same passion for that work. And if we don't recognize that, that can lead to great frustration. We can be moving people into doing things that they're not able to do or not meant to do. Or we can be frustrated that that person isn't helping the way I want them to help. We have to understand that there are different gifts and different roles within the church. We're not to force people into wrong areas of service. Now, let's be careful here, though. People can use this, though, as a cop-out in certain situations. And don't dare ever come to me and say, you don't have a gift for washing dishes. But, you know, sometimes people have this. They say, oh, I don't feel I'm called. I don't feel I'm gifted to that. And there'll be certain areas you'll not be called or gifted to. But sometimes people can use that just as an excuse for being lazy and not doing that which they're meant to do. And so we need to be careful. We're not to be saying everyone has to see the same task. But we need to be careful that we don't use that, not fulfilling the role that God has given us to do. I don't know if you ever enjoy playing with Lego. One of the lovely things as a parent of young children is you can play with Lego once more and people will not give you strange looks. And when you're going to do a piece of Lego and put it together, and you get the instructions, and today it's very good, you have these instructions, and hopefully every piece is there. And when every piece is put in the right place according to the instructions, the thing is completed and works properly. It's the same in the church. It's when every piece is in the right place, doing that which is meant to do, then the church is really functioning. The danger is, though, sometimes if you're doing Lego, I know in our house, a piece can fall onto a mat or fall underneath the sofa, and you're trying to complete it, and there's a piece missing. And sadly, within the church, sometimes the pieces fall on the floor. People don't get involved the way they should. Every believer is a piece and a part to play. Now, in order to emphasize the different ways people can serve, Paul lists some gifts of the Spirit here in verses 8 to 10. And if you're following the notes, please ignore the writing and brackets on the notes for the moment. We'll come to that in a minute or two. But let's just think of some of these gifts that will be on the screen. First of all, there's the message of wisdom, which is, commentators believe, is a particular insight how to act, possibly in a particular situation. We're thinking about Solomon, who was given a particular gift of wisdom. If you go back to the building of the tabernacle and the temple, it speaks of people being gifted by God to do particular things. There's a message of knowledge, which is insight or a special understanding into situations. Some of the commentators emphasize this particular understanding into the ways of God. Thirdly, there is faith. Now, we're not talking about saving faith, which is common to all believers. This is a special faith where people can have particularly be hopeful in difficult situations, or people have a belief in a miracle taking place. Fourthly, there's healing mentioned here, being used particularly in the Bible. The apostles and others had this gift of being able to be used by God to heal people. Then there are miraculous powers, which are miracles beyond healing. We think of Jesus calming the storm. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being able to live in the fiery furnace. Miraculous powers. Then there's prophecy. There's declaring God's truth about what's going to happen now and about the future. There's distinguishing between spirits. In a world where there are pure spirits, angels from God, but also evil spirits, is discerning if something is from God, from the Holy Spirit, or has an evil source. They're speaking in different tongues. We think of the day of Pentecost when the disciples could speak in languages which they'd never learned. Always wished that gift when I was trying to do German at school. And that. Then there's interpretation of tongues, which is a supernatural power in translating a different language as someone speaks. Now, there are different views today about if these gifts continue in the church today in the same format as they did in Paul's day, or if these gifts don't exist at all today, or possibly if these gifts remain today, but in a different form with the completion of Scripture. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, you'll see it on the screen, he says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil." And there are two extremes which we must avoid. There's the extreme of rejecting something which is truly from God, and that's quenching the Spirit, putting out the Spirit's fire. We need to be careful that we don't reject something that's from God, because maybe we're uncomfortable with it. On the other hand, we're not to be naive, accepting everything as being from God, when there are many things which are not. But let's go back to the gifts of the Spirit. The descriptions in brackets in the notes are possible forms of the gifts today. And this is not an exact science, but let's take the message of wisdom. Wisdom to act in a particular situation. Some people have tremendous wisdom given to them by God to know how to respond to situations. A message of knowledge. People having tremendous insight into a situation as to what is happening. There's the gift of faith. People who are particularly trusting and believing in great things to happen. You need people in the church who have a gift of faith that when it comes to a project, like an outreach project, who really are positive and really see that things will happen, while others are sort of more stepping back and thinking, oh, maybe. We need people with that gift of faith who will take a lead. The gift of healing. People today can be particularly helpful in helping those who are hurting, particularly tender and wise in their words to people in those situations. Miraculous powers. We were thinking about this almost the other night. We're talking about missionaries. It came in the light of Maud Kale's been here. Sometimes people, not that they do miracles, but they do amazing things, or amazing things happen in their situations which others would not achieve. Prophecy, sharing God's truth clearly and applying that truth into people's situation and lives. When people are going through a very difficult time, being able to say, this is what God's word says, and I think it applies to you. Distinguishing between spirits. That's discerning of something's from God. Maybe at a session meeting, use this as an example, somebody says, you know, the local church, or that's all their church is doing this thing. And then the question is, well, should we be doing that thing as well? Well, you need to know if it's from God or not. And some people have particular insight and be able to answer those questions. Speaking in different tongues. The gift today to be able to share the gospel across cultures. Be able to share the gospel clearly to people with different ages. Some people have a particular gift of getting that message down to children, or to share to people from different backgrounds. Interpretation of tongues. I believe that's can be used today, helping people from different culture to be able to integrate into a culture which is not what they're used to. Now, the important thing here is that the variety of this. These gifts emphasize the amazing variety, first of all, in the Spirit's work and in the church's activity. And I hope we see that we have an absolutely amazing God. And at this point, don't get hung up today on what if gifts are continuing or not. Don't worry about that at this moment. But catch the important thing of Paul is getting across. We have an amazing God who works in amazingly different ways. And the wonderful thing is that God uses all of his people to be involved in this work in different ways. And what we need to be excited today is not this gift or that gift. What we need to be excited is the amazing God who does wonderful things and uses ordinary people like us. So we have the test, we have the diversity, and then thirdly, we have the unity, also in verses 4 to 13. diversity and unity, both are equally needed within the church. And the unity comes from the source of their different gifts and service and workings in verses 4 to 6. Let's read verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now notice what it says. It'll be on the screen here. They come from the same Spirit, verse 4, speaking about the Holy Spirit. They come, in verse 5, from the same Lord, probably speaking about God the Son. And they come, in verse 6, from the same God, speaking about God the Father. And the reason why people are to be united in these gifts is that they come from the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The unity comes from the unity in the Trinity of this amazing God who is acting in the church. And this same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, acting in all believers, will give a common love, a common direction, a common purpose to God's people as they travel together. It's the work of this one God that will unite very diverse and different people. Let me give an example. I remember a number of years ago hearing John Stott, a great preacher, talking about this, about the unity of the Spirit. And in his church in All Souls in London, they had differences of opinion over the issue of praying. In praying, whether the minister could address God as you, or thou, or thee. The old way was to address God as thou or thee. And John Stott wanted to be able, in his praying, as he led the congregation, to address them as you, to address God as you. This is going back a few years ago. And they had a meeting about this, and there was terrible division within the church about this. And so they didn't take a decision. And the reason why they didn't take a decision was John Stott says, if we believe of the unity in the Spirit, surely we can come to a better result than having a vote in which you win by 51 to 49. And so he says, we're going to take the time out. People can write papers on this. People can pray about this. People can talk about this. And we'll come back to this after a period of time. And I think maybe even a year. And after a year, they came back to this. And the decision was taken unanimously that it would resort to saying you to God instead of they and thou. Now, maybe you think that's a trivial, but you get the point. If we believe in the unity of the Spirit, that Spirit can bring a congregation that's divided on issues to a oneness of mind. Now, this unity is maintained, we see in verse 7, as the work of the Spirit enables people to work for the common good. Notice that. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. Gifts are not used for people to parade themselves, for draw attention to themselves, for personal gain, or even for personal self-fulfillment. You don't work in an organization just to be fulfilled. That shouldn't be the primary purpose. But you work for the good of others. Gifts must be used with a servant spirit. And when we do that, what happens is we will be united. The church has all its needs met when all believers use their gifts as God has given to them to serve each other. We also see here that there is unity as we're saved to be part of the same body of Christ. Look there at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form the one body. So it is with Christ. You're united in Jesus your fellow believer through being united to Christ. And if you're not a Christian and you maybe feel a wee bit out of it at times within the church, this is why you feel out of it. You can't be united to believers in this place. You'll always be a bit removed and distant until you're united with Jesus. It's through being one in Christ that we're one with each other. And we become part of the one body, the body of Christ. And we must have that mindset, both globally as part of the global church and also locally as part of this local church. We're part of the one body. And that was Paul saying to the people in Corinth. You are the one body. You're the one church there in Corinth. Be united as part of that body through being united to Christ. And this should create a commitment and a loyalty to the local church, which is unlike loyalty to any other organization. Years ago when I played hockey with a tremendous player called Earl. He ended up being an Irish international of over 100 caps. And Earl played with me in Uri Olympic. And we were together when Uri were promoted into the senior league. But the top team in the senior league where most of the internationals played was Lisna Garvey at that time. And Earl decided to further his international career that he would go and join Lisna Garvey. And you know what happened? He lived at home with his parents. His mother didn't speak to him for weeks. And the result of an Earl eventually coming back and playing for Newry, and he's in good stay in Lisna Garvey. He's now actually the coach of Lisna Garvey, so he got his way in the long term. But you know, when it comes to leaving an organization or choosing this team, you know, Earl had the freedom to do that. He could do that if he wanted to. But the church is different. The church is different. It's not an organization you're part of. You're part of a body. And like anybody, the ear shouldn't say, oh, I don't like this body, I'm going to join another body. There should be a loyalty, a commitment, because we're part of this local body where God has placed us. Look what it says there in verse 13. Believers are baptized into this one body and share in life in this one spirit. God's people become joined to that body through the salvation of Christ, through being baptized into Jesus, through the cleansing power of Christ, they become part of the body. And that is why being part of the body is so different from being the part of anything else. This should cause us to see what an amazing privilege it is to be part of the church. Jesus has died, so we be part of this body. The cross produces the unity, and the power of the cross becomes real in people's lives through the Holy Spirit, which together we drink of, as Paul describes us here. And again, if you're going to be part of this church, you need to be baptized into Jesus. Now, am I talking about water baptism or baptism by the Spirit? Well, the answer is yes. You can't separate the two. If you just concentrate on water baptism, you're forgetting the fact that water does not save you. You need to be baptized by the Spirit, being born again. It's the only way to be saved. And if you concentrate on the baptism by the Spirit rebirth, you need to realize you need the water baptism as well, not to save you. But water baptism is a sign of you becoming part of the church. The two have to come together. This rebirth in your heart and being united and becoming part of the church, part of the body, through that salvation. The unity is maintained, even within such a diversity of gifts and service and workings, through sharing together in our common life in Christ and the Spirit. How does that happen? How can a church with so many diverse people serving in so many diverse ways, how can that church be united and go in the same direction? It's as we share in the life in Jesus by worshiping together, by studying the Bible together, by praying together. It's as we do those things together, as we unite and come together for those things, we can then scatter to serve in our different ways, but we scatter as part of a united church. And we scatter to serve, and then we come together to be more united in Christ and to be strengthened and encouraged. And then we scatter to serve. And then we come together and so on and so forth. You can't have one without the other. You need the unity from being one in Christ and meeting together. You need a diversity as we're gifted and enabled to serve in different ways. As I close, I wonder, Are you the Lego piece in the right way? You know, it's one of the frustrating things. You put a Lego thing together and there's one piece missing. Oh boy, that's furious. And you know, you try to put the church together, but there's a piece missing. Because there's a Christian who's not rolling up their sleeves and getting involved as they should be. Or there's a piece missing because there's a person who's not converted yet, not born again yet, and they need to be saved, and then to be a part and a vital part of the body of Christ in this place. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your precious word, and we just pray over these next weeks as we look at this subject of being part of the body of Christ, that we would just understand something more of the mystery. And it is a mystery, O God. Paul described it as a mystery of being part of this body. That we would have, Father, the guidance from you, the power from you, the commitment we need, Lord, to be serving in the way that you want us to serve, with the gifts you've given us, with the passion you give us. Oh, Lord, we need that breath from the Spirit. Oh, Lord, come, we pray. Lift us out of our slumber. Lift us out of our sleep. Set us on fire for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.